Hallelujah. Amen. You trust the Lord this morning? Amen. Let's stand for the reading of the word. And if you turn to 1 Samuel with me. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 4 is where we're going to start off this morning. Amen. Everyone feeling good? I'm feeling good in the Holy Ghost this morning. I believe the Lord has a word for us to help us. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 4, starting in verse 10. We're going to read quite a lengthy passage of Scripture to get the full scope of this story. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli, who's the prophet, sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now, Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it has come to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And when his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered, and when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." 1 Samuel 4, 21 and 22 in the New Living Translation says, "She named the child Ichabod," which means, "Where is the glory? Where is the glory?" For she said, "Israel's glory is gone." She named him because the ark of God had been captured, because her father-in-law and husband were dead. This morning, I want to speak on the topic, where is the glory? Where is the glory? Let's put our Bibles down and let's just call on the name of the Lord. Do you want to see his glory this morning? Do you want to see his glory in his life? Let's call on the Lord this morning. Jesus, God, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, God, for the presence that we feel, God. We, Lord Jesus, have been challenged, Lord, in this past week. And, Lord, the vision for this year of "Show Me the Glory" by our pastor, Jesus. And, Lord God, I want to see that in my life, God. I want to see your glory, God, in my life, Jesus, God. Lord, and I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's someone here this morning, God, in my own life when I question, God, help me, Lord Jesus, to make a connection this morning, an understanding this morning, Jesus, that I can grow in you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. The question, "Where is the glory?" may be one that has resounded in your mind this past week. Pastor Roy started starting last Sunday, has begun to communicate about the theme for this year being "Show Me Your Glory." And if you weren't here last Sunday morning, evening, and Wednesday night, I encourage you to go on our church website. We have our messages uploaded there. You can download and listen to those. I encourage you to do so if you were not here. But going home after those messages, you may be like Ichabod's mother, asking yourself, "Where is the glory?" Yeah, we're talking about the glory and God's glory, and we want to see his glory, but where is it? What you're talking about is good and all and in theory, but you know, there has been some figurative death in my family, or life has been in disarray, or you know what, I don't I don't have the blessings of God. Or, you know what, I come to church, yeah, I feel his presence, but I walk out those doors and I don't feel him until Wednesday. I don't see his glory till Wednesday or next Sunday. And, you know, I don't feel what you're speaking about is in my life, in my family. What do you mean? We're talking about the, what do I mean by the glory? We're talking about the glory of God, the manifestation of his presence in our everyday lives, in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods and communities, just the mighty presence of God going where we go, part of our lives. We may be asking ourselves, where is the glory? When we read in Scripture of those who experience of the glory of God firsthand in their lives, why maybe don't I experience that in my life? Some of these Pastor may have mentioned this past week, but here are some examples of the glory of God. We think of Moses, who was asked to see the glory of God and was allowed to just see a glimpse of his actual glory and how it radically changed him. And he appeared as he was glowing to the people of Israel. And you see, God would manifest his glory to his chosen people, the children of Israel. So we also think about them when we think of the glory of God. They came out of Egypt. He brought them out through the Red Sea, just a miraculous thing, and leads them into the wilderness and gives them specific instructions in building what we know as the tabernacle. It was a place where the priests would take the animal sacrifices. In the courtyard of the tabernacle, they would sacrifice those animals on the altar. There was death involved in the tabernacle. Then the priests would go to the laver of water where they would wash away the filth, the blood, get themselves cleaned up. Then they would go into a separate room that was closed off from anyone else's view. And it was called the holy place. And there was the altar of incense and the candlestick, the table of showbread. And there were specific rules there for their actions and what they did and how they did it and the proper procedures. But the ultimate place was within side of this. There was another separate room that was cordoned off, and it was called the Holy of Holies, an inner room that was separated and closed off from anything else. And so we look at Exodus 26, starting in verse 31. It says, and this is the instruction God is giving Moses and the people, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made, and thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver, and thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. The ark of God, the ark of the covenant was in here. And so it was here in the Holy of Holies. That's where the glory of God came down and dwelt. Exodus 40, later on in Exodus chapter 40, verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar. They've got everything made, and they've got everything constructed. And they set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. The tabernacle's done. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The glory of God was manifested by day in a pillar of cloud, and at night in a pillar of fire. Can you imagine just seeing a huge pillar? I can't imagine that. Seeing that huge pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. But one final example of the glory of God, and probably my favorite, and one that I can kind of mentally comprehend, and that's found in 2 Chronicles. Again, a lengthy passage, but it bears reading. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 7. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into this place. So now Solomon has built a temple. And a physical temple, not a transportable one, but now it's going to stay there. And whole scriptures on the description of that, but same basic construct with the holy place and the holies of holies. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, and that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but there were not seen without, and there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, and did not then, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets, they're worshiping God, praising God for what the completion of the tabernacle. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Though I've never seen a cloud fill Calvary Gospel Church, I can kind of identify feeling the mighty presence and moving of God in this place. And no one can really minister. We've had times where it's just God just wants to pour out his blessings. He is here so strongly and ministering. I can relate to this one in some ways. But you may have heard Pastor Roy this past weekend, read these examples, or for the first time heard them this morning, and are like, "Yeah, but where is the glory? It would be amazing to experience the glory of God like these folks did, Pastor Phil, but it's not evident in my everyday life." And I think I know why, Pastor Phil. I figured it out. Check out the examples you gave. Who was it, Phil, who experienced the glory of God? It was Moses. He was the leader of the children of Israel. It was the high priest, the head honcho religious dude. And the priests, they are the religious ones, the spiritual ones. That's why I don't see the glory, Phil. I'm not a leader. I'm not a priest. I'm not a head honcho spiritual dude. You know what? Yeah, you're right. It does appear that way. The pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day was a visible manifestation of the glory of God that the common Israelites saw every day wherever they went. But by no means did they ever experience it firsthand like Moses or Aaron, the high priest or the other priests. The priest was an individual that represented the people to God. He ministered on their behalf. They brought their animals to be sacrificed, and they came to the priest to settle legal affairs, to figure out the status of illnesses, to settle family disputes, on and on. The priests, though, would actually do the sacrificing. They would do the actual seeking of the Lord's direction and seeking the Lord's decisions on the matter of disputes and legal issues. They would go to God and say, "God, here's an individual who has sinned. He's bringing his sacrifice, and I'm sacrificing. Lord, let this atone for this man, this woman's sin. Lord, this man has a problem, a situation. He needs advice. God, what is that advice? What should I tell him? Lord," and God would speak to them, and they'd say, "You need to do this and this and this. God, here's a man who has a problem with his brother. God, how should we solve this? Okay, God, thanks. Do this, this, and this, and this." He was a voice representing the people to God. This everyday man came to me, and I'm coming to you on their behalf. The common man didn't communicate directly with God, else he would have been killed. Per God's very specific instructions, only the high priest, one person out of millions, one person, and only once a year could he enter the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt and where the glory of God settled in. And he would commune with God. There's a word called the Shekinah. Maybe you've heard that Shekinah glory. That word simply means where it inhabits, where it dwells. So where the Shekinah glory was right on the Ark of the Covenant in that Holy of Holies, and only one person once a year could experience that first hand. And he's had to go through all this rigmarole to make sure he didn't offend what God wanted him to do and be killed instantly. The other main character in this time period was the prophet who represented God to the people. It was never people directly to God and God to people, the common person. That thought process has carried through hundreds of years of religiosity. For example, in the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope has been seen since Catholicism started as the voice piece of God. And folks look to him as the final authority on what God wants for their lives. Now we don't have a papal system in the United Pentecostal Church, and so we don't think that way. Well, have you ever said to yourself, oh man, I'll never be as spiritual like Pastor. I'll never be in tune with God, and I'll never be as wise. And man, he's so wise and tuned. And man, Bishop, he knows the direction to go. Man, I'll never get an understanding like he has. Or maybe we say, oh, brother so-and-so, man, they've got things together spiritually. Oh, man, I just look up to them, and I'll never get there, you know. So to this day, we still have those tendencies that only the spiritual leaders can ever experience the glory of God. So Pastor Roy, as he's sharing the vision for Calvary Gospel Church in 2015 about seeing God's glory in our lives, we're like, yes, we want it. Yes, we want it, but where is the glory in my life? Oh, that's right. We can't really experience it. It's only for the leaders. It's super spiritual. You know, it's only at church when, you know, they're there. I couldn't experience it at my house with my family when I go to work. God wants to help someone this morning. Church, we have to come to an understanding that things have changed in the communication between man and God. And things have changed in how things work with the glory of God. God is wanting his glory to be alive and evident in the Calvin Wells home, in the Knopp home, in the Mackey home, on down the line. He wants his glory to be evident and powerful where the Shekinah, where it dwells, it's not at church only, but it's when I go home that, man, I can just have a breakout at home and feel the power and anointing of God in my life. It wants to be in the single-parent home, the two-parent home, in the black home, in the white home, in the organized, non-mechanically inclined home, in the diesel-loving, grease is always on my hands home. Not just when you come to church. There should be pockets of power that explode all over this county as the early shift workers get up and start praying. And then the 6 a.m. shift starts praying. And then the 7 a.m. shift and the 8 a.m. and 9 a.m. The glory of God should not just be seen from afar when we come to church. And we watch the glory fall on someone else's life. It should be evident in my home, in your home. In my life, in your life, if it isn't, I'm talking to you this morning. It's an understanding, it's a mindset, though, that we have toward God, and we would want to work out in our lives. Let me show you. God's ultimate design for humanity was that direct communication. We look at the Garden of Eden, and the idea was that God was the creator, was in direct communication with his creation. And we see that in the Garden of Eden and how it played out. And in the cool of the day, the glory of the Lord walked and talked with Adam and Eve. And they were in the very midst of his glory every single day. Well, the power of choice, the resulting sin messed that all up. And so God has had designs, a plan to get back to that type of relationship. His relationship with man in the dispensation of law was what we had described. You go to the priest. You take your sacrifice to the priest. He goes to God for you. The priest represented the people to God. Again, the prophet represented God to the people. But as we see in John 1:14, God robes himself in flesh, comes to the earth, lives among us, faces temptations just like we do, yet without sin. and then ultimately is sacrificed for our sins. The shedding of blood met the requirement for the pure lamb sacrifice or the pure sacrifice. And that's a whole nother Bible story. I encourage you to get with someone and study about that. But and an interesting event took place when Jesus died. In Matthew 27, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. I don't know if you caught it, but I'll repeat it again. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Things changed. The veil which separated the glory of God from the everyday man was symbolically torn in two. Where what was once only accessible by the high priest was now accessible to everyone. Romans 5, 1 through 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access to the glory of God. Amen. That's something we should clap to the Lord about, that we have access to his glory. You notice we don't call the leader of this church a priest, Priest Roy. In the New Testament, in this dispensation of grace that we now live, we have a pastor. The word pastor literally means shepherd. Our pastor leads us. He guides us. He shows the best pasture to live our lives in. He corrects us when we're going astray. And sometimes it's one of those, if you ever seen a shepherd's staff with a big hook, and it's like, that hurts. But he's getting us back on track and into the fold, making sure we're not straying. Yes, as the under-shepherd, he goes to the shepherd on our behalf, calling our names in prayer, asking the Lord to move in our lives and our situations. But he's not the priest. We don't have to sit back from afar and watch the glory hover over Pastor Roy as he gets in the presence of God. Oh, wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, man, the glory's over Roy, and he's in the Holy of Holies, but, man, I just can't experience it because I'm not a leader. I'm not the pastor. No, Pastor Roy is calling us as a church, as our shepherd. Come on, church. Come experience the glory of God. Come experience it for yourself. This is the way we should be going. We can see the glory. You can see the glory of God. But what about the high priest communicating to God on our behalf? Wasn't that the structure that was set up? Well, let's look at Romans 5, 1, 2 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Notice the end of verse 1, the beginning of verse 2. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom? Through Jesus, we have access. Why? Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. So what happened to the role of the high priest? We may ask, Jesus assumed that role of the high priest in our lives. So we still go to the high priest, but now the high priest is also our Lord and Savior. Hebrews 10:19 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. As John 14:6 says, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And because of him, our high priest, we can enter into the presence of God, not just at church, but wherever we are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is your cry this morning, where is the glory? Hallelujah. Thank God we don't have New Life classes this morning because we're coming to a close if the musicians could come. Psalms 24. Listen to this. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in it. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall just stand in his holy place? Just the priest? Just the high priest? Just the spiritual leaders? Nope. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. We go back to the tabernacle plan. Again, it's a symbol of and a type and shadow of today. What did they have to do? They had to kill something to sacrifice for their sins. And so, spiritually, figuratively, we have to die. We have to die. Die to our own thoughts, our flesh. Die to our sin. Die to our plans. And that is called repentance. See, repentance, sometimes we gloss over and say, oh, man, I said, oh, Jesus, forgive me. Okay, cool, I'm good. And then we go out and we wonder why we're back in that same situation again. Why we're back into that same track, that same mindset, that same negative thinking, that same action that's sinful. It's repentance and saying, you know what, God, I want to see your glory so bad in my life. But I know that my direction, I'm doing it on my own, God. Maybe it's not sin and you're like, I'm a good person. I'm not outright sinning. But if your direction is your own direction, we need to repent. Repentance is saying, you know what, God, I got to come toward you. I got to walk toward you. I got to do what your word says. He that hath clean hands. Well, you know what? When you kill and you kill yourself in the spiritual realm and spiritual thinking, there's some dirt there. And so that's why the priest went to the laver of water. And the type and shadow is being baptized in Jesus' name. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you may have repented, but you know what? That junk is still on your life. And you need to be buried in his name, in the name of Jesus, so that your sins are washed away and you're clean from everything. Moving on in Psalms 24, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I heard a thought a couple weeks ago, and this whole Show Me Your Glory message has been reverberated. At Winter Youth 3 weeks ago, they talked about do something and talking about being in the now. And then at midwinter, the national meeting that I was able to go to, they talked about the She's for Christ theme for this coming year, which I can't tell you what it is, but it's all about the same kind of message. And Brother Hodges was there again from Southern California, and he gave this thought that some of us have a Matthew 7:7 attitude. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And so that's awesome. We should ask, we should seek, we should knock. But in this time and hour, some folks are just knocking, knocking, knocking. God, show me your glory. Where's your glory? I'm knocking. But we need to have a Revelations 3:8 attitude. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. We're still knocking, but the door's already been opened. And I won't. There's a what do I do now? And you need to come to tonight to get the what do I do now. Leave you hanging. But if you've never attended a Sunday night service, you need to come tonight, 6 p.m. Get the what do I do now. But I hope this morning my goal is to help us understand. You know what? This is not for a select few. You know, at home we should feel the presence of God. And what does it take? Clean hands, a pure heart, getting in the line of direction and saying, you know what, God, I want it so bad. I want to please you. I want to go your way. You want favor in God in your business, You want favor, God, in your job with your employer? Get in line with God and say, God, give me favor. As I step with you, he will pour out those blessings. He will pour out. If you want anointing and power in your family, you know what? You can't live in this world with this world's family system and view of a family and what God wants and what it's supposed to be. You can't live in this world and not be in the line of God and have the right mindset. We need to be aligned with Jesus. If you would stand with me. The Shekinah glory, the dwelling or settling, where the divine presence of God dwells or settles. It's not behind some curtain, some veil that only one person can do. No, it'll go wherever you go. And if we say, God, show me your glory. God, show me your glory. You'll find his glory. It's not for the select few. I hope this is resonating in your spirit that I can see his glory in my life. I can see his glory in my neighborhood with my neighbors, that I can lead them to something greater. Jesus, Jesus, as we begin to sing, I implore you to find a place to pray. Let this resonate in your mind and come back tonight so we can be stirred about what we do, what the action step we need to take. But won't you come as we sing? If you have a sickness tonight, this morning, God wants to show his glory in your life. And I would ask that you would come to the front up here on the